It's been a while since we left our Bible study, and I have not forgotten it and will not forget it. We're going to complete it. I think it's that important, and so we're going to take it a step further tonight, and unapologetically, we're going to review some tonight. We're going to cover a little bit of new territory, but I want to get us back on track to finish our study of passages, which are very, very common to all of us. And I want to draw your attention, first of all, to a popular song. Granted, a secular song. Actually, it's an old secular song. It was recorded by a group called the Fleetwood Mac back in 1977. This song was actually written by the vocalist and the keyboardist for Fleetwood Mac, a young lady by the name of Christine McVie. And she actually wrote the words of this song after her separation from her husband, or her own passage, her own moment of transition. One of those not unknown and never happy transitions which come in life. And part of that song goes like this: if you wake up and don't want to smile, if it takes just a little while, open your eyes and look at the day. You'll see things in a different way. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Don't stop. It'll soon be here. It'll be better than before. Yesterday's gone. Yesterday's gone. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. And I thought, well, if I throw out this secular song tonight, this group is going to shoot me. And then somebody asked me if we were going to sing it, and I said, no, they'll surely shoot me. But, you know, I guess I'm just a little bit tired of the world stealing everything we possess. I have read this crazy article about this mega atheist group that's meeting and acting the way Christians act, and I have quote-unquote worship team members with microphones in their hands in the air, and it's all supposedly atheistic in nature, so I don't guess it's a bad thing to pick up a thought that the world has publicly expressed, but it's good counsel for you and I today. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. And you can put your own interpretation on that if you want to, but I want us to put an interpretation on it tonight that deals with the topic that we are studying, passages facing the challenging transitions of life. Tonight is lesson 5, and my theme is don't stop thinking about tomorrow. It's been 3 weeks since we last studied a part of this little series that we're in. And by the way, thanks to the 3 missionaries that ministered in my absence. That was not necessarily intentional. One or two of them were already scheduled, and the third one just happened to be a missionary. But I know you enjoy missionary speakers, and we were certainly glad to have all 3 of them. But now it's time to get back to our study. We don't have too many Wednesdays left in this calendar year, and I do want to close it out before the Christmas season gets here. If I didn't feel that it was an important topic, if I didn't feel like it was something that we really need to grasp, I might just try to pick up tonight where we left off and just go on like those 3 weeks didn't exist, ignoring that time distance of 3 weeks that has separated our last lesson from tonight, and just hope that most of you or all of you could hop back on the track of this particular topic. But I want to tell you, I do feel that it's extremely important. And so I've given some time since returning from Africa just a couple of days ago to know how to quickly try to bring us back to speed tonight so we can go ahead and see the end of this study. Any of you in ministry, either present or past, can give ready testimony about how frequently we deal with people going through tough passages in their life. Some tougher than others, some more complex than others, and It never happens in a church community, but if it could happen, that the curtain could be rolled back and you could just get a glimpse of the passages that some of the men and women that sit with you in church week after week, if you could just understand the complexity and the depth and the difficulties of some of the passages going on among us right now, it would be surprising to you. And so I think it's good for us all to refresh ourselves, if not outright learn anew, how we can better process the passages that we go through in life. So here's how I want to do it tonight. I want to start with one more repetition of some definitions for very, very important terms to our subject. First, the word passages. We're defining the term passage in this study as the act or the process of moving through, under, over, or past something on the way from one place to another. Now, that rather full definition can describe physical passages, mental passages, emotional ones, figurative ones, or literal ones. They come in all shapes, forms, and fashions. Passages, the act or process from getting from here to there, over, under, around, or through. And then the second term I want us to define is that very term, transition. And it's an easy definition we're giving it in this study. A transition is actually one of those passages from one form, one state, one style, or one place to another. Now, while we are repeating or refreshing ourselves for these two definitions, let me say that the point is we need to very clearly distinguish between two very important words in this process we're talking about, and that's to distinguish between the word change and the word transition. For you see, they can easily be seen as synonymous one with the other, but we are using them here in a way in which they are not synonymous. We're distinguishing between these two terms. Change refers to what has happened to us. An example of that might be you've been laid off at work, or you had a doctor's appointment and surprisingly you got bad test results. Or a dear friend has walked in and suddenly announced to you that they're moving across country. Or someone in your family or your close realm of acquaintance has just informed you that they're divorcing and losing their family. Those are all changes that appear in our lives, things that happen to us. And if you notice those changes that I use to illustrate this, some of them happen to you direct, and some of them just influence you or touch you. They're not something that's happening to you direct, but they are close enough that they do represent a situation of transition in your life. Change is something that is happening to us. Transition, on the other hand, is entirely different. If change is what is happening to us or what has happened to us, transition then is how we adjust or handle or manage or react to what has happened to us. You're laid off from work, and so you come home and pick up the first thing that you find and slam it across the living room and hit the wall. Or you are so depressed from having lost that job, you come home and very much out of character, you go to screaming at your wife and your children, which you never do before. That's how you handle that moment of loss in your life. And the transition is trying to work your way through that in an appropriate fashion. How we handle, how we adjust, how we manage, how we react to what has happened around us. Now, let's take a few moments in these next few minutes to get ourselves back up to speed. Let me just start by saying that life, as we all know, and if you just stop and think for yourself, you know that our lives, all of our lives in this room, they're all marked by significant transitions constantly, continually, repetitively. They all come in varying degrees of impact, some of them serious, Some of them long-term, some of them not long-term. Some of them change our lives forever. They introduce lifelong change to us, very, very permanent in nature, and we all experience them. Now, we tend to think, just rather by default, we tend to think that our struggle is with change, that change is the problem, but we're looking at this issue in a way that I believe will lead us to understand that change is not the big issue. The transition that must come out of that change is what we have real difficulty with. How do we handle that change? What do we do with that change? Now, tonight we're not setting forward a specific scripture reference, but we have in previous lessons because we're using the experiences of Joseph as a background for this particular study of transitions in our life. And boy, did that young man know change and transition. Wasn't the change that is such a big issue. It's how we handle the change in who we are, where we are, what our circumstances are that really gives us the challenge. Transition is, in fact, harder than change. Transition takes longer. It costs more to us in personal investment, in taking the time and the honesty to evaluate where we are and what's going on, and then making those necessary adjustments. It's not the change around us. Change is not the problem. Human beings learn to cope very easily to physical and natural and personal changes, most usually. It's how we handle them, how we respond to them, what they do to us, or just how we manage them in our future. That's really the issue before us. Now, to quickly get us up to speed, let's pull out the graphic that we've been looking at in our first lessons, and not claiming that it's a very pretty one, but if you start down in the left-hand corner and use your hand to draw an arrow toward the upper right-hand corner, that's the direction we want to move in. Let me say again what we've said many times already. Every transition begins with an ending. A job may have ended. A marriage may have ended. Good health may suddenly have disappeared. Strength may have ended, and you suddenly wake up and realize, boy, at 65, I can't do what I could do at 64. I can't do what I could do at 50. And suddenly you realize that time is gone. I think most of us guys have that experience of walking into our garage or walking into our yard and just instinctively starting to do something that we have done 100 times before. We just haven't done it recently, only to discover, that's heavier than I ever thought it was. Or, that hurts more than it ever did. And we suddenly realize, boy, that time is gone. I won't be doing that anymore. Every transition begins with an ending. Now, the range of transitions in our life is very broad again, from critical to less critical. And I need to very quickly tell you that not all of these endings which launch periods of transition, not all of them involve death. I think some of you think that what I'm pinpointing here is the loss of a loved one or of a spouse or a moment of grief out of a death. That is an incredibly powerful transition, and many of you already know that. I don't deny that at all, but I want us to broaden the field a bit and realize there's a bazillion other transitions that we all are all going through. One of them is just flat out the aging process. Wow, am I finding that is a huge transition. And new things for Deb and I to deal with almost every day. I made a visit to the Doling Senior Citizens Center today and found out life might not be so bad after all. But it is a transition. But not always involved in death. To the contrary, many of these transitions are more involved in what I refer to as recalculated living. It's not a matter of dying. Something has ended, yes, but that doesn't necessarily mean an ending. It may well mean a recalculated living of an exciting nature, of an exciting character. Life is not over. Death does not await. We just ultimately have to learn to live with a newly discovered new normal in our lives. The problem for us many times is, again, working through that process, moving from the initial experience of ending, of loss and letting go of whatever has ended, into that area your chart calls the neutral zone or the fallow zone of making the adjustment, and on into the zone where we have made a discovery of a brand new beginning. Now, thus far in our study, we've talked about these traumatic endings and also about the process of moving away from the immediacy of those endings into a neutral zone where we can begin to think a bit more clearly and process what's happening to us and stand back and look at it a little bit better and begin to figure out how to get our lives back on track in some way or another. Now, let me stop here, however, and make a very important point. It's really easy to put a chart up on a graph up on a screen and throw words and steps and procedures and explanations with fancy names, but what do they all mean to us in practical terms? How do we take them off of that chart and apply them to our life when we walk out of here and go back to our apartment or go back to somewhere where it's not like it used to be, to a life that's not like it? How do we do that? How do we take this and make it very, very practical? Well, let me just kind of try to show it to you in some practical terms. Number one, a transition is occurring. Something is ended. Something is going on. Number two in that transition is probably a sense of grief, whether you call it that or not. And once again, I'm not sticking with the grief that comes with the loss of a human life. Difficult transitions often create grief in some form or another. It's very natural for us to grieve in these moments. We grieve over lots of things, not just human death. We grieve over a fatal disease diagnosis. We grieve over declining health. We grieve over a loss of child. We grieve over the loss of a favorite pet. I can't tell you how many times I open up Facebook and somebody is talking on there about a family, a pet that has not died, but they've passed away or they've gone on to their reward or something. And then the condolence messages start coming in. We grieve with you. You have our sympathy. And I'm not making fun of that. I've had pets that were just like family members in my life, but I'm trying to illustrate a point. We grieve over a lot of different things. We grieve over our children or our grandchildren when they're in crisis. We grieve about those things. And then in this process, rites of passage take place. If it is the death of a loved one, one of those rites of passage is what we call a funeral or a memorial service. It's what we call a visitation. Those are things we do. Those are ceremonies or acts that we go through as rites of passage, marking the transitions that are taking place in our lives. And if you just put your minds to thinking about it, you'll discover a lot of those exist in your life personally. They exist in your family, very personalized to how your family handles things of this nature. We all perform certain rituals or certain functions which indicate all of this, and we call them rites of passage. Fourthly, in these circumstances, ultimately, movement needs to occur. Ultimately, we need to break out our curled up fetal position ball and decide we've got to do something to live and recover. We can't lay here forever. And usually, in my experience, I find that people tell themselves that, although occasionally somebody else tells us that. I was going through one of these tough transitions in my life. I look back on it, and I can only calculate it as having been as close to a nervous breakdown as anybody could be in without utterly going through one. And I'm not sure, but what I did go through one. And Deborah and I had to leave the mission field and come back to the United States. It was that bad. And we sat for about 2 weeks and did nothing, went nowhere, just unwound. And then it came that inevitable time when I had to go back to Africa, and I wanted to go back to Africa, but in my mind, I had to go back to Africa. And I recall it as though it were yesterday, getting off the plane in Ouagadougou and making our way to our house, and Deborah was somewhere emptying a bag, and I lay down on the couch for a moment, and that same panic came over me, and that same anxiety hit me, and I walked into where Deborah was, and I says, I don't think I'm going to be able to stay. And in an outpouring of sympathy that any husband would appreciate in their lives, she looked up at me and she said, well, you're just going to have to get over it. But you know, that's just the shock that I needed. She was saying to me, get out of that fetal curl you've got yourself in and see if you can figure out how to pick your life up and go on. And it was just the slap in the face, the verbal slap in the face, that I really needed on that occasion. But movement ultimately has to occur. And once we move past that instantaneous, tragic, heart-stopping moment of emotion when that loss has occurred, we move then into a period where we can better control that grief and better control an effort to adjust and to move on and to pick ourselves up into what's referred here on our chart as the neutral zone. The ending has occurred, but yet no new beginning can be seen. We're just caught in between that ending and a new beginning. So we are somewhat stopped there. And that's not a bad thing, as long as ultimately we can deal and move on. Unfortunately, when we look at the story of Joseph, that story doesn't shed much direct light on Joseph's experience in the neutral zone, nor Jacob in the neutral zone, for that matter. But there are a few things that we can know about Joseph in this circumstance. Number one, we know that Joseph had a lot of time to process his sale into slavery on that long journey as he was dragged down into Egypt. He had a lot of time to think and to ponder and to calculate and try to figure out, how can I survive? Upon arrival, it does appear right away upon arrival, he saw the light of a potential new day in the form of a surprising open door, a position of all places in the household of the well-to-do Potiphar. Now, what he was experiencing, if he saw it as an opportunity, here he's lost everything, dragged in the dust of 1,000 camels down into Egypt, and all of a sudden, here's a new opportunity before him. And if you really looked at it that way, he had to realize it may be a new opportunity, but it's not my past life being resurrected. It was a new normal for Joseph, and that's where many of us go wrong. We cannot get over the effort of saying, I want things to be just like they were. Of course we do. Of course we want them to be just like they were. But the harsh reality is sometimes our passages are so perpetual and so permanent, things will never be like they were. And so we have to become excited about discovering a new normal. And if Joseph is succeeding here, he's not reveling in the idea that his new life is being resurrected. No, it's not his old life. It is a new way of life. It wasn't a reunification with his beloved father as a favored son. It was, as far as Joseph knew at that moment, it was the beginning of the rest of his life, which he would spend in slavery. And without being harsh with any of us, that's what an ending is all about. An ending is an ending. It often cannot be a quest to get back something that has ended. It is drawing up the will and the courage to look for what is next, what is waiting for us in our lifetime of discovery, and making the very best of what we find as we move forward. Human nature would tell us that Joseph grieved, and that he wept, and that he ached for his father and for his homeland. There's evidence of that later in the emotion we see as he is ultimately reunited with his aging father and his brothers in reconciliation. Joseph's recovery was not an easy process. It was not without pitfalls and temptations for this young man. In fact, more than one transition would occur in the life of Joseph as he made his way into Egypt, forced upon him through his insistence on maintaining his own moral integrity at the advances of Potiphar's life. And what did that do for him? Where did that get him? It threw him right into another life's transition, right back down in the dungeon of slavery one more time. And I'm sorry to have to inform you, in case you're not aware of it, there is no guarantee that your most recent transition or your next transition or your current transition will be your last transition. There's no guarantee of that. Life throws transitions at us all along the way. And there again is Joseph, reduced to a slave in prison and not a very pretty picture. Can we assume, however, that Joseph learned some things as he grew past the age of 17? The betrayal of his own brothers never leave a sign of bitterness or rancor in the hearts of this great man. The transition from favored son to slave, there's no indication that it weakened his resolve to remain faithful to his God. The efforts of Potiphar's wife to entrap him and the subsequent forfeit he had to go through of all of his rank and all of his privileges and all of his comfort, none of those things turned Joseph into a dark, bitter soul. None of them. Even out of the dark night in a dark prison, Joseph came to stand tall inside that prison. And yet, in spite of how bad it looked for that young man, it wasn't over. For the horrible separation from his father and the brutal betrayal of his brothers, yet, you know the rest of the story, Joseph was to have another chance. Joseph was to find a new normal. Joseph was to find new meaning in his life. In human terms, could any of us blame him for exacting revenge on those who sold him into slavery? That didn't exist in Joseph's heart. After all of his massive, disruptive, heartbreaking endings in life, that vengefulness and resentment and bitterness that would so often be found did not evidently exist in the heart of Joseph. Evidence, I would suggest, that Joseph made a very successful journey through his neutral zones. They were successfully navigated in a manner that enabled him to preserve and protect, even strengthen, his integrity and his character and his resolve to stand for God in face of every new beginning he encountered. Now, I want to turn our thoughts toward the spiritual nature of that neutral zone. First, I want to give you some light on the spiritual nature and how I think it is found in the Word of God and how we need to view it. And we might want to remove the word neutral and replace it with the word adjusting zone or recalculating zone. The idea of neutral, which is taught by men who focus upon transitional success, is meant to be the place between the ending and the new beginning. Not that it's void or bland or empty. It's just that place when you've moved away from the imminent ending, but you can't yet see a new beginning. But we can call it the recalculating zone, where we're beginning to think again. Things are getting a little bit more manageable, but we still don't see that new beginning yet. But with a spiritual heart, we should be attuned to the fact that we need God in that neutral zone. And he is far more than neutral, and he is far more than natural. He is, in fact, supernatural, meaning he and his ways are not restricted to our limitations, even to our thoughts and our conclusions. And I believe we find the neutral zone in God's Word. I believe it's described there. In Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. In Isaiah 32:2, each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. In Isaiah 8:14, he will become my sanctuary. So there you are, your neutral zone where you can recover and where you can recalibrate and where you can unwind and you can rediscover who you are and what lies ahead of you. Very well, in my opinion, fits these descriptions of finding a resting and a waiting and a recovering place which Scripture defines for us again and again as in the shadow of the Almighty, in the shadow of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings, a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, water in a dry place, shade in a weary land, a sanctuary, and much, much more as we continue to search the Word of God. That can be the neutral zone experience for a Christian who is truly relying for God. How many of you know that place called under the shelter of His wings, in the shelter of the Most High God? How many of you have been to those places and found rest and recovery and renewal as you wait upon God in that zone where you deal with that which has failed and you begin to look forward to that which is yet ahead? Let me take you quickly to an experience of Paul the Apostle. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He's writing to the believers about his experience in Asia, and he says this: we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's often the feeling after a bad transition. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Listen, just listen. Let me isolate some phrases here for you, can I? We were so utterly burdened beyond ourselves. We despaired of life itself. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. He delivered us. He will deliver us. And He will deliver us again. Those are the words of a believer getting a grip on what's happening in their life and coming to deal with it in a very logical way. Now, this whole pattern is about transition. And transition is about coming to terms with change. For you see, somewhere between Genesis 37, verses 18 and 28, and Genesis 39, Joseph entered his neutral zone and began to deal with what had occurred in his life. You see, in the first case, in Genesis 37, he moves from verse 3, describing his family relationship. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a robe of many colors. To verse 18 and 28, in those verses, he is stripped of his dignity. He's cast headlong into a pit. He is sold into slavery. He is dragged into Egypt, all without the covering of a loving father and the protectiveness of older brothers. And then in the latter case, in chapter 39, he emerges from all of that with these incredible words of testimony. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. In order for that statement to be possible, something in the nature of transition had to occur between the time span, between the dusty trip behind a caravan of camels, a slave market somewhere en route, and slave quarters, which appeared to be his new home for the rest of his life, and that new beginning, that new assignment, that new normal in the high-class home of Potiphar. And it is very simply called transition. Quite simply, transition is about coming to term with change. We can only deduce what transpired in Joseph's life, but these things we know. Joseph, the slave in Potiphar's house, is just as fully committed to God as was the even younger Joseph, favored son of Jacob, an interpreter of dreams coming to him from the hand of God. Joseph would now need a greater understanding, a greater wisdom, and a maturing personality to handle and overcome the many setbacks Egypt would offer him before his new beginning and his ascent to leadership and authority and his ultimate reunion with his father and his brothers. Look at the journey of Joseph and hear these words, and I'm closing with this. The road to where God wants us is frequently pockmarked by those difficult passages, and sometimes they are so difficult they resemble defeat. They always come our way. Each one has the potential to deter us, to detour us, or to outright derail us, when the goal is actually to redirect us toward that place where God wants and needs us to be. We talk to you about three types of change in just three statements. There is change, which is best described as things becoming different. There is change, best described as things which happen. And then there is change, best described as things which don't happen. Many times when we set our minds to the task, we can work through transitions just fine by ourselves. Sometimes we need to reach out to others for help and for counsel, for wisdom, for exhortation, even correction. Sometimes this neutral zone for a believer is not so much a place as it is a condition of our heart, as it is the haven or the sanctuary that is better defined by one word, and that is time. We just need to allow God to use time, profitable time, useful time, dedicated time. Through it all, we need to look for the new beginning, the new normal, the new tomorrow. In whatever our circumstances, we need to be encouraged to look up in our darkest moment of transition and reach out and grab a hold of Jeremiah 29:11. As dark and hopeless and sorrowful and confusing as it may be, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope, and plans to give you a future." Don't know that I've ever talked about this much publicly. To some of you privately, I have. But over the course of our ministry, Deborah and myself, we can look back now over nearly 50 years of ministry, all but about three of them in our married life. I was in ministry about 3 years before we married. And as we look back over those years, we see standing out very vividly before us three incredible transitions. They were, by and large, all three pretty dark moments in our lives. Those three definitions of change that I gave you, change as things just being different, or change being things that happen, or change being things that don't happen, those three definitions pretty much define the three major moments in our life that we're facing. I'd be less than truthful if I didn't tell you that in all three instances, it just felt like death. There didn't seem to be a lot of resurrection in any of them. And we did what people do. Even though it was in ministry, we grieved, we cried. Sure. We had to console one another. We had people come and console us. And you know what? At first, none of it helped. God gave us a graciousness to accept it, but we were too close to those endings. We were too close to that, wow, reality. It's happening. Or it's changed. Or it's not going to happen. Endings. And they were tough ones. But we ultimately moved away from all three of them. And we settled down and says, what do we do now? And you know, surprise of all surprises. Well, you're not surprised because I'm here. But the reality is we survived all of them.
Yes.
As death-laden as all three of them seemed to be to us in the moment, we survived all three of them.
Yes.
And in every instance, we found a new beginning. And in every one of them, there were things about that new beginning that we could never have imagined beforehand. And it all comes about by one day making this discovery. Look, God is still God. My situation is different, but God is still God. It's happening, but God is still God. It's not happening, but God is still God. It'll never be the same again, but God is always the same. And so I do want to reach out to you tonight. Hi, Jonas. My grandson's waving at me. He's telling me it's time for me to stop. I do want to encourage you in this moment of transition. Gather your courage. Look up and realize God himself says, I have a plan for you.
Yes.
To prosper you and to bless you. And if we can grab that, we can live this truth. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.